This morning we're continuing our journey into the first letter of the Apostle Peter. In this letter, Peter reminds us that we are aliens and strangers in this world, scatterlings. And then he goes on to tell us what living life as scatterlings in this world looks like. We'll concentrate on verses 13 to 21 of chapter 1 this morning, but let's read up to the end of the chapter. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. So far the reading. Today's sermon is entitled, Scatterlings Strive to be Holy. How fulfilled is your life? How fulfilled do you feel? In what are you searching fulfillment? Where should you be searching for fulfillment? How do you find it? Fulfillment is something with which the human race struggles, and although we should know better, it's something with which Christians struggle too. If you go and Google what fulfillment is and how you can get it, you'll find some interesting things. To live a fulfilling life, we're told, you have to look at the bright side of life. You have to have goals and you have to pursue them. You have to focus on solutions to problems rather than crying over spilt milk. You get to live a fulfilling life if you're open to change. Eat well, get plenty of exercise, and have fun. You'll be fulfilled if you dress for success and if you have a life motto, the don't worry, be happy type of thing. But friends, is that all that there is to it? You can have all of that and still find your life unfulfilling. So what then is fulfillment about? In our passage today, the Apostle Peter gives us the answer, and it isn't the answer that Google gives us. Peter tells us that fulfillment has three aspects: recognizing the emptiness of the way of the world, being cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, and living a holy life. Recognizing the emptiness of the world, being cleansed by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, and living a holy life. The first aspect has to do with recognizing that the way of the world really just brings emptiness. The first thing we need to understand from our text is that the kind of fulfillment the world offers isn't actually fulfillment, but emptiness. Peter points this out when he says, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." You see, from the beginning of time, people have sought fulfillment, and they've sought it in the wrong places. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sought it outside the goodness which God had provided. And as children of the fall, all of us have inherited this search for significance outside of God. This is our default position, so to speak. Because of our sinful nature, we chase after things that will satisfy us, things that really have no possibility of providing the fulfillment that we want. God's word has a word for this: idolatry. In biblical times, idols were generally images of people or animals or things that people worshipped. But idolatry is much more than that. An idol is anything that we worship apart from God. And I have to tell you that very often the thing that we worship apart from God isn't money. Although, of course, that is one of the biggies. No, the thing we tend to worship is ourselves. Not that that means we're making statues of ourselves and bowing down before them. As Thomas Jefferson wrote, our creed is based on life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And for most, that means doing the things that Google says. Have fun. Have a life motto. Dress for success. We're really bowing down to ourselves by saying, if we do these things, we'll be happy. Our lives will be fulfilled. But friends, just as quickly as that sugar high that you get from a couple of pieces of chocolate wears off, just as quickly these things wear off too. For they really cannot fill that empty hole of fulfillment that sits inside us. When our happiness, our state of well-being, or our desires are the focus of our lives, we will never be fulfilled. As the chosen elect that Peter speaks about, as scatterlings, this is not where we find or ought to try and find fulfillment. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, Peter says. There's a better way for you. This is what he's saying. There's a better way for you. Before you became believers, you were ignorant of these things. But now, as aliens and strangers, as scatterlings in this world, you know better. Now there's a saying that goes, ignorance is bliss. And no matter how much you speak to some people about Jesus and the salvation that is to be found only in him, they will remain ignorant. They will not see or accept the truth. Just like some people's minds have been closed to an understanding of maths, so too others' minds have been closed to the truth of Jesus. But that ignorance is most definitely not bliss. There are some things we are unable to grasp until God enlightens or renews our minds. And only then can there be a bliss of understanding. And beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, listen to what Peter is saying here. He's saying that as scatterlings, as chosen exiles, you have had your mind renewed. Yes, our minds have been renewed through being chosen by God, through being elected by him, through the faith he has so graciously placed in our hearts. And if that is true, then we can no longer let our lives be shaped by the emptiness of this world. We can no longer keep seeking our fulfillment in this world. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. For you know that you've been redeemed from an empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors. You see, friends, what the world offers us isn't fulfillment. It is an ongoing emptiness. Until we come to God, until he works in us and draws us to him, we cannot see this. In a sense, we are blind. And sadly, we have to recognize that it's not just those who refuse to accept Jesus that seek their fulfillment in the things of this world. We often fall into this trap too, even when we've been redeemed. Even when we have accepted Jesus as Savior, we often still go after the desires of the ignorant life, for we are still sinful. we can buy into the lie that we cannot have a full life unless we pursue our own fulfillment, unless we follow that self-accomplishment goal. Perhaps for you it has to do with becoming the best rugby player in the world, or perhaps with your son becoming the best player. Perhaps for you it's about achieving the best in school or in your job. Perhaps that's where you look for your fulfillment. But those things never truly fulfill. So we keep chasing the next dream or the next target or the next job. In the 1990s, Pete Sampras was the world's number one tennis player. For a long time, he ruled the roost, so to speak. One of those trying to unseat him was Andre Agassi. This was his purpose in life. This is what he wanted. This is where he sought his fulfillment. In his autobiography, he says that when it was announced that he had at last toppled Sampras from the number one position, he told a reporter that he was happy, that it was good to be the best that he can be. But then he goes on. It's a lie, he says. In fact, I feel nothing. I did it. I'm the number one player on the earth. And yet I feel empty. If being number one feels empty, unsatisfying, what's the point? Part of my discomfort with tennis, he says, is that it is meaningless. Brothers and sisters, that's what the fulfillment of the things of this world brings. Nothing. What the world offers us outside of Christ is just that, nothing. And Peter says, don't buy into this ignorance. So if we are to not buy into this ignorance, what are we to do? Where or in what are we to search for fulfillment? Peter gives us this answer too, in the blood of Christ. Listen to what Peter says in verses 18 to 19. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You've been redeemed, Peter says, from that inheritance of the futile ways of the past. And that redemption wasn't done with something that can perish, like gold or silver. You know, in biblical times, people and possessions could be redeemed by someone paying a price. Think, for instance, of Ruth and Boaz. But this redemption could one day come to an end when, for instance, you fall into bad times. But our redemption, says Peter, isn't like this. It isn't a redemption that is just for a time, something that can perish. For the redemption by Christ cannot be extinguished. His precious blood is what seals the deal. But what is Peter on about when he speaks of the precious blood of Jesus? He was reminding his readers how sins were forgiven in the Old Testament. A lamb, one without blemish or defect, would have to be offered as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. That's the link that's being made here. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for our sin. The perfect Lamb was sacrificed. His blood was spilled to redeem us. In the words of the song, there is a Redeemer. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, oh, for sinners slain. We've become new people, people of God, because the precious Lamb of God was slain for our sin. But Jesus' sacrifice doesn't mean we've all of a sudden become perfect. If only that were so. It's not like the story my son tells of an elderly couple that made their first trip with their son to the big city. They stayed at a fancy hotel where, for the first time in their lives, they saw an elevator. While the mom was checking in, her husband and the son watched as an elderly lady hobbled her way with her walking frame into the elevator and the doors closed. And when the doors opened again, a stunning younger woman walked out of the door. Amazed, the old man turned to his son and said, "Quick, go and get your mother." You know, for some people, the transformation can be that marked. The murderer in prison, coming to Christ and spending all his time in prison working for Christ, for instance. a life marked by sin and wickedness, changed to a life of gentleness and grace. For most of us, however, the process of transformation is gradual. It's a process of shaping, of buffing out the rough edges. But no matter how that transformation happens, it happens for all of us chosen exiles, for all of us scatterlings, because of Jesus. We've been rescued, we've been picked up, a living hope of grace has been revealed to us. We've been forgiven, we've been made whole, our hearts have been healed, we've been given life. The blood of Jesus has been poured out for us, and we've been set free from sin and death. As chosen exiles, as these scatterlings that we now are, we've been redeemed by Christ. And as chosen exiles, as scatterlings, we are redeemed forever. When Christ redeems you, you are effectively taken from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. You may, from an earthly perspective, remain a citizen of Australia, but your eternal citizenship has been changed to the citizenship of heaven. You've been given a new identity, and that identity is your identity of being an exile, a chosen exile at that. Once a citizen of this world, now an orphan to this world, but an orphan who is a child of God. Or to put it this way, once redeemed, always redeemed. And beloved, knowing that we've been redeemed, knowing that we've been drawn into the light by the sacrifice of the Lamb, knowing that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, knowing that we've been set free from sin and death, surely has to have an impact on our lives. Knowing that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, all our faults, all our mistakes, but instead sees his Son. Surely that has to lead us to want to live a life that is worthy of that great gift of Jesus, crucified and risen. And this is what Peter talks about in verses 15 to 17. But before we read those verses, let's remember that in verse 13, we are told to prepare our minds for action, to be sober-minded, and to set our hope fully on the grace that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Friends, this is a picture of work on our part, not of work for salvation, mind you, but being alert to the things of God. We have to be alert to not be swept up in the things of this world. What's the point of this mental preparedness? It is to make us ready to live a life of active opposition to sin, not just in church, but also at home, at school, at work, on the sporting field, in the retirement village, and on the playground. There's not one single part of life over which Christ does not claim ownership. There's not one single part of life over which Christ does not claim ownership. The call to holiness is an all-of-life thing. It applies to every part of your life. Listen to verses 15 to 17. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So what does this being holy mean? Does it mean we only sit with folded hands, piously reading the Bible? Does it mean, like the man sang in Fiddler on the Roof, that we need to discuss the holy books with learned men several hours every day? Does it mean we have to go and live in a monastery or a convent? No, brothers and sisters. At its very heart, holiness means being set apart. It means having an otherness. God describes himself as holy, and he calls us to be holy too. The whole system of worship in Israel revolved around the principle of holiness. But the whole point of that holiness wasn't so that the people of Israel could be proud of themselves. It was so that other nations would see them and then worship God. It was so that the other nations could see them live lives of holiness and be attracted to God. The purpose of the call to holiness was that they would be set apart so that the world would know that God was good. And now Peter is telling the scattered exiles, the scatterlings, that this is how they, and us today as well, ought to live. We're to live lives of holiness so that others can see how good God is. We're to live lives of holiness so that others can see and believe. You and I, this church, should be the city on the hill, shining the light of Christ and saying, if you want fullness in your life, come to Jesus. If you want fullness in your life, come to Jesus. And as an added bonus, that brings real fulfillment into our lives too. By being ambassadors of light, our lives are being fulfilled. But more importantly, we are bringing glory to God. And isn't that our purpose in life? To bring glory to God? Are we not to live for Jesus? To live holy lives in all that we do? Now the question for you and me is, how are we living holy lives? Lives that bring glory to God. The question for each one is, how do I bring glory to God in what I'm doing? For children, glorifying God includes being respectful to our parents and obeying our parents, not just when they can see us, but especially when they can't see us. When we're alone in our rooms, when we're out in the yard, when we're out with our friends. You know, we might not agree with the decisions our parents make on our behalf, but striving for holiness means we respect their wishes, because by obeying our parents, we glorify the God who placed us within our families. For husbands and wives, being holy or growing in holiness includes keeping the marriage vows we made. We glorify God through our faithfulness in marriage. And beloved, how fulfilling is that for us too? We grow in holiness by submitting to each other. It means that we honor each other by listening to each other with patience, with understanding. It means that we support each other even when it is difficult to do so. It means placing the other person before yourself. It means not belittling your husband or your wife, not in private or in public. Being holy means actively searching for God's will and for His guidance for you as a couple, in prayer and in devotion. Glorifying God through holy living also applies to the type of work we do and how we do it. A job that is immoral cannot glorify God, can it? We can't live lives like the mafia guys in the movies, doing all sorts of evil things, but then go to church on Sundays. That's not holy living. We cannot be holy if we agree to things that are against God's rules for faith and life. Would it be glorifying to God if we were responsible for defrauding a company or its customers or the state? Or if we knew about such activities and did not speak up about it? Do you think that it would show others the cause for our hope if we do not live any differently from them? Holy living also impacts on how we organize and use our finances. Is it glorifying to God to not declare all of the income we receive to the tax office? Apart from being dishonest and against God's instruction to pay to Caesar what is due to Caesar, what picture does that paint to our children of how they ought to live? And drawing it a bit closer to home, how about how we use our finances for God's purposes? You know, I know of cases where work colleagues have asked churchgoers whether they really give 10% of their income to the church. What an opportunity that is to proclaim the reason for the hope we have. Surely, that also is God-honoring living. Holy living also has to do with how we act towards others. Are we like the Good Samaritan, or like the passing Pharisee, or the looking Levite? Holy living also has to do with being the voice of the voiceless, and the conscience of the nation, speaking up against injustice, poverty, and oppression. Folks, in short, holy living means acting like Christ in our daily living. And of course we cannot do that perfectly, but we can nevertheless do it in the best possible way, in the power of the Holy Spirit, setting our minds actively against sin. God's grace to us in Jesus changes us from the caterpillar of sin into the butterfly of holiness. What evidence of that holiness is there in your life? I don't mean evidence such as how many Bibles you own or how many sermons you've preached or listened to. Let me put it this way. Imagine for a moment that Christianity was illegal in Australia and you were arrested for being a follower of Jesus. You're brought before the court and the prosecution brings their case against you. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would the way you treat your husband or your wife convince the court of your faith? Would the way you conduct your business indicate that you love the Lord? Would the way you obey and honor your parents show your respect for what God teaches in His Word? Would the way you speak up against injustice, abortion laws, euthanasia, poverty, and oppression show just how much you love Jesus? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's only by surrendering all to Jesus that we can grow in holiness. It's by bringing everything before Him that we will be truly fulfilled. It's by living lives of surrender to Jesus that we begin to be holy as He is holy. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we confess that it's not easy for us to live holy lives. We struggle with that because we are sinful. Our default position is not to be holy. As you also tell us in your word, no one is righteous. But we give you praise for giving us your Son, for sending Him into the world to be given up for us. So we thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, that you've chosen us, that you've made us scatterlings who can live as chosen exiles in this world. Help us, we pray, to recognize that true fulfillment does not come from the things of this world, but that it comes from recognizing and accepting that it has to do with Jesus. Give us your godly wisdom and help us to see that the world's way is empty and that fulfillment only comes when we follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.